that we do have a handout here. Four different sheets. I have about 30 copies of it, so if maybe each couple could take one, I think we would have enough for handing out. Should be pages 3, 4, 5, and 6 of a chapter called The Master Builder's Plan. So you should have four sheets. While they're finishing handing those out, I'll just mention, Dan has already mentioned that he and I are both excited about this curriculum that we have for the upcoming year, and perhaps actually the upcoming 2 years. The curriculum is called Firm Foundations, and it's a series of 50 lessons. And each lesson continues to build on the previous lessons, and what I've handed out is some background information on it. I will say that there's actually a 70-page introduction to the whole curriculum that the teachers have read over. I've read it over, Dan has as well. And the introduction itself is very educational, very helpful in knowing, well, what are we trying to accomplish as we put together a curriculum or as we put together some thoughts or ideas as to what we ought to cover from the scriptures in a Sunday school class like this. And I have put together copies of that introduction for all the teachers, and I'll make additional copies for anyone else that expresses an interest in it. And I'd suggest reading it because it was extremely helpful to me in clearing my understanding on many things about what needs to be communicated when it comes to the gospel. And perhaps over the next few weeks, as part of the lessons, you'll also get some introduction or thinking behind how the curriculum or how the program was put together. We're going to look at a little bit of it here this morning. But as Dan mentioned, this is a new program. I believe that Mike Barlett had done a little looking into this program, nobody went anywhere with it. I don't know if he even communicated his looking into it, but he was looking into it. And then, a couple years later, Aunt Ruth kind of passed the books on to me and said, why don't you take a look at this? You realize there's many missionary assemblies out there or missionary organizations out there that use this. There are many assemblies that use this. And it comes with high recommendations to Aunt Ruth, who passed on to us to look at, and I was very impressed with it, as I already mentioned. Now, the reason that I would be excited about it is not because it's something that Dan and I or anybody else has selected, but the reason I'm excited about it is because how the Lord put this into our hands or put this into our hands to look at it, and recognizing that He gives seed to the sower. I've been so convinced of that lately with our work with the Erie County Fair and the rest of it, that I've come to recognize that He has a plan. He has His desires for this assembly, and I truly believe that He's put this into our hands because He gives seed to the sower. And I would suggest that perhaps this is a curriculum that the Lord has selected for us to look at over the next couple of years, and that would be the reason that I would be excited about it. Something else that we're doing with it is that for each of the lessons, we're going to be taping them, and then Joe has volunteered to help out quite a bit with this, so that from week to week, as we tape the message, we'll be keeping out for your use a chronological or week-to-week tape series, so that you can borrow the tapes at any time in case there's a message that you missed. And one of the reasons that we would want to do that is because these messages continue to build on one another as we work our way through the scriptures. And so the prior week's lesson is going to have something to do with the next week's lesson, and you won't be completely lost if you miss a lesson. Don't concern yourself with that. But there is a successive building on the lessons there. And so we're taping each of them, and if there's the desire to grab the tape, listen to it, It'll be there for you. We're actually making three copies of each week, and then a couple months down the road, we can take two of those back out and reuse them. But there will be plenty of tapes available for that. And again, Joe's volunteered to help out with that. The tapes will also be available that if there's a message that truly speaks to you and you think of somebody that you think would be benefited from it, perhaps you could just take that, or there's going to be a sign-up sheet if you desire to just make a request for an additional copy of that tape and you want to mail it on to somebody and let them just have it. It'll be there and available for you to do that as well. And so perhaps there will be an opportunity for some outreach there as well, that you can just take the tape and mail it on to somebody that you think would be benefited from it. And so we thank Joe that he's volunteered to do that. Well, I want to start by looking at page one of this handout this morning, and it's called The Master Builder's Plan. And perhaps from week to week there will be some reading involved with some of these messages or some of these lessons. And some of the most effective Bible teachers and Bible preachers in past times, some of them, what they would do would be to write out their entire message and then stand up and simply read it for 45 minutes. And so there's been occasions where the Lord has used men greatly through that method of just reading. And so perhaps over the next few months there may be more reading as people present their lessons than what we've been used to, but I mention that because the Lord can use that greatly, just as he can someone who stands up and preaches their message as well. And we're going to have to exercise perhaps a little patience towards the teachers, because for some of them it'll be a challenge, and I know typically I'm more comfortable with something more along the lines of preaching a message as opposed to teaching a message, and many of the teachers may be more comfortable with preaching a message rather than teaching, and so there's going to have to be some patience towards the teachers as they do that. So I just mentioned those things by way of introduction, and let's just start off by reading a little bit here of The Master Builder's Plan. With a thunderous sound, the walls cracked and crumbled, timbers splintered, the roof buckled and fell into pieces, the floor after floor crashed one upon another, crushing, trapping, killing the tenants. In a few moments, the high-rise apartment was reduced to rubble. How had the disaster happened? The building looked sturdy. Why would it suddenly collapse? Subsequently, investigations proved that the builder had not followed the proper building specifications and plans. Willing to gamble with the lives and the safety of human beings for the sake of money, he had cut corners and economized on every part of the building. The depth of the concrete had been reduced, and not all the steel reinforcements required for the foundations had been laid down. Thus, the foundations were inadequate for the height and the weight of the building. The walls and the floors lacked the necessary steel rods to hold and strengthen the building. The builder had disregarded the instructions which had been given to him. He had followed his own way because it was easier and quicker and brought him greater profit. The results? Sorrow, destruction, and death. And just as the builder carelessly ignored construction standards and specifications, many Christians all over the world carelessly disregard the master builder's plan for building his church. In most instances, mass evangelism and personal evangelism, as well as the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, is not being done according to the biblical plans given to the church by the divine architect. Many who are engaged in the work of building the church are so engrossed in their own ideas and schemes that they do not stop to consider if they are working according to God's divine directions or whether their work will pass his final scrutiny. God is the builder of his church, Matthew 16:18, but he has chosen his earthly children to be laborers together with him, 1 Corinthians 3:9. The Christian's work in building the church is similar to that of a building contractor. Just as a contractor is responsible to follow exactly the plans given to him by the owner of the building, so we are responsible to follow God's plans for the building of his church. God is the true builder of all things, for every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Hebrews 3:4. God builds everything according to his eternal plans, and he will not change. He will never accommodate man's ideas or go with the times. He will never permit any change in the specifications which he has laid down for all that he has planned to do with what we call time. His work always has adequate foundations, and he builds carefully, patiently, and precisely. He refuses to take shortcuts in anything he does, and he never uses inferior materials or methods which are contrary to his holy and perfect nature. And I'll stop there. And so we read, and this is part of the introduction, and we read about perhaps some of this man's thinking in putting together the curriculum. And the individuals put the curriculum together. Part of the work that they were called to was missionary works that were struggling. And so they were perhaps missionaries to missionaries. And they would learn of a work that was having some great difficulty, and they would learn of a missionary group that had decided that they had been giving forth some effort there in some area, and it had not been succeeding, and they had reached a point of frustration and great difficulty, and some of them had left the work. And so these missionaries were called into those areas to carry out a missionary work to a work that already existed. And in other instances, they were called to other works where missionaries recognized that they were struggling, and rather than leaving the work, they were called in to carry out some work there. And in other instances, they were called out to different areas like Africa and other areas where they were called on to be trainers of missionaries. And so they would go in and they would set up seminars, and together these missionaries from different works would come out, and they were trained by these individuals who put together this curriculum to help them in their efforts in their missionary work. And so that's the background of these individuals that have put it together. And I'm not going to mention too much more about that, because like I said, I have a handout here for you. I'd like you to take and read that on your own. That'll give you some more background, just those four pages. And then I'd also invite you to just request this 70-page introduction. You'll find it extremely valuable in considering what we're doing. Well, we're going to continue on from here, and rather than just reading it, one of the main points that he makes here about this is that it's necessary to build according to God's plans. And that we need to be mindful of that, that as we're carrying out a work for the Lord, it's best if we stop to consider, well, how is it that the Lord intends or wants us to carry out this work? And I know that being involved with the Sunday school curriculum for the past maybe 3-4 years, I'll tell you that the way that I've typically tried to come up with an idea or a curriculum or a suggestion for the Sunday school classes was basically to select 10 things of this, maybe 10 nuggets along these lines, or 7 miracles of this, and so on. And this is what we've done perhaps for the past 3-4 years. Now, I'm not suggesting that what we've selected is not what the Lord wanted us to look at, and I'm sure it is. But I'm just telling you that the method that I've gone about and with the input that I've had in selecting a curriculum has been that, to just say, well, here's 10 interesting things. Let's just take those 10 things and let's study those things out. And here's 7 miracles from the Gospel of John. Let's take those miracles and let's study those things out. And that's been my method of suggesting a curriculum. But what he's proposing is that perhaps the Lord has already outlined a method for teaching things from his word. And perhaps we ought to follow his method. And so he continues on there, and he points out the fact that, well, when it came to creation, in Psalm 33 in verses 6 through 9, it says this: by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap, and he lays up the deep in the storehouses. And let all the earth fear the Lord, and let all the inhabitations of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And so when it comes to the work of the creation, it's because the Lord spoke, and because he commanded, and because he instructed, and because he ordered, and it was done. And so when it came to the creation, God said, and it was accomplished. But then we continue on, and we come to Noah's Ark. And in Genesis 6:22, we find there that thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. And so it wasn't given to Noah the idea of what was going to happen, and now Noah, you need to come up with an idea here to deal with this problem. I'm going to flood the earth because of my anger, because of my wrath, because of the sin that's in this world. Noah, I've just revealed to you what is going to occur, and now, Noah, you need to do something about it. That isn't how it worked. The way that it worked, according to Genesis 6:22, was that not only did God reveal his plans for the future and what his intentions were for dealing with the world, but he also gave Noah instruction on how to deal with his plan. Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. And then we find when it comes to Moses, in Hebrews 8:5 it says about Moses there and the instructions that he had in building the tabernacle, it says there in Hebrews 8:5, who served the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. And so not only was it revealed to Moses what was going to occur, but it was also revealed to Moses the instructions on how to deal with God's plan. And so Moses was given the instruction, and he was to deal with it according to how it was given to him. And Paul says the same thing about the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 9 through 23. I won't read the whole portion, but just a few verses of it. Paul recognizes the same principle there, that not only had it been revealed to Paul what God's intentions were in building a church and dealing with the church, but he also gave Paul instructions on how to go about building his church. For we are God's fellow workers, verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And it continues on. And so Paul recognizes the same principle here, that it's been laid out to him. He's received instruction on how to go about building the church. And he recognized that there's a foundation to lay, and that others would come along and continue to build on that foundation. And there would be building that goes on, but no other foundation can anyone lay than that which has already been laid, that foundation being Jesus Christ. And so Paul recognizes that there's some foundations to lay. And so with this curriculum, I would suggest that these men have had it in mind to put together something that follows a principle, or follows this principle, or follows God's design for building the church. And now we need to recognize a few things that are included in that statement. He doesn't leave it to man necessarily to determine how to build. Now, just this last week, again, I had mentioned Thursday evening, just a little story about going over to the Buff State campus and working with some students there. And over at the campus, I had told the story about how God had arranged, and I'll just share for those who weren't out Thursday, God had greatly arranged for some students to come in and participate on this Bible study that group of students were having. They're with the Campus Crusade for Christ, and three students were given a homework assignment by their business class, their business teacher, and they were required to go in and sit on another group and take minutes of that meeting. And so they had put off their homework assignment. They kept putting it off until Tuesday because it was due Wednesday morning. So Tuesday afternoon, they go and look at a schedule of all the groups that are on campus, and they don't have much of a schedule to choose from here, and so they select our group. And so these three students come out, and they introduce themselves that they need to take minutes of our meeting. And the students had asked me to lead this Bible study, and the Bible study was on salvation and what needs to be presented to someone who doesn't know the Lord. What is it about salvation that they need to know? And so they, for the next 45 minutes, had to take notes because they couldn't even get out of taking notes on this. They had to take this back to their teacher and then present it to their class and to their teacher. They're going to have to read the minutes and the rest of it. So they take notes and they have to write out the verses and write out as if they're receiving instruction on sharing the gospel with others. Now, one of the students may be a believer, and two of the others, from the brief conversations we had afterwards, I don't believe they were. And one of the students just kept checking his watch to see when this was going to be over. And so it went. And so there was about 15, 18 students that were there. And the purpose of the study, like I said, was that of salvation. And I said, I'd like you to turn to the story of Cain and Abel. And we looked back in Genesis there, and we turned our Bibles back to Cain and Abel, and I said, I want you to read these three or four verses and just read what it has to say, and I want you to tell me, what does this have to do with salvation? And so they read it through, and they had a number of observations to make about Cain being a murderer, about Cain not following God's instruction, and about Cain becoming upset. And all the observations that they had that they shared with us were about Cain. And I said, but the reason that I've selected this portion here is to point something out not about Cain, but about God. And there's a principle here that the Scriptures, and I believe that we'll see this as we're working through this, that the challenge of these lessons, as we go through these lessons, and the 50 lessons that they've selected, is that as we go through this, typically I think that as a Sunday school effort, a Sunday school group, perhaps as we reach these stories about Cain and about Noah and about others, we generally think of it from Cain's point of view. And we generally think of it about the character of Noah and about Daniel and these things. And we need to recognize those things. We need to recognize how Noah responded in these circumstances. But oftentimes we fail to recognize that the primary purpose of the story is to emphasize something about God's character and to reveal something to us about God and not necessarily about that individual that God is writing about. So when God selected these stories for us in Genesis and so on through the Scriptures, He didn't necessarily select these things for us to learn more about Noah, although learning about him is very important. He's selected these things out for us, and He's ordered them in a way for us that we can learn more about Him and about His character. So when He selects out a story about Cain and Abel, it's not necessarily to point out a difference between Abel and his obedience and Cain and his disobedience, but it was to point out something to us about God's desire to lay out a plan for mankind in the area of salvation. That it wouldn't be according to man's effort, that it wasn't because of Cain's going out into the field and working and bringing back to the Lord his own fruit but it was because of Abel's obedience to God's plan for mankind. And so we learn something about the Lord, we learn something about God, and we learn about God reaching out to man and laying out the proper way to approach him. And it's not about necessarily about Cain and about Abel and what they did, although those things are important. And so we recognize that. That when we come to the story of Noah, it's not necessarily about Noah's obedience, but it's about God's intention to judge man and his desire to deal with man's sin. And when we come to the New Testament, and when it's quoted, the story of Noah, we find that that's the reason for the story. That's the reason that we learn about it. It's because not only did God intend to deal with man's sin by judging the world with a flood, but he did it with Sodom and Gomorrah. And he did it with the angels, so that we may be warned that there's a day of a coming judgment. And so we find out something about God's character, that we learn about God's character that he intends to judge. And that's what we learn through the story of Noah. And when we come to the life of Abraham, we learn about Abraham, we learn about his faithfulness, and we learn about a faithful man. But we learn about God's faithfulness to man as well. And when we come to the life of Joseph, we learn about Joseph and his perseverance and the trials that he endured, but we also learn about God's intention to intervene in the affairs of mankind, because he's a sovereign God. And so as we work our way through these lessons, the desire on our part is that as we hear these things, it should be mindful of us to consider God's character. Because God is revealing himself through the scriptures in the order that he's desired to reveal himself. But then we need to stop and consider that not only has God selected these stories for our learning so that we can learn about his character, but he's also ordered these chronologically. Now let's stop and consider this, because I think it's very important. And I find this truly amazing, that God would desire or decide to deal with his people for 4,000 years simply to create an example for us. God could have chosen the method of just writing out an instruction book. He could have made this instruction book very long or very short, and he could have simply just handed us this instruction book and then asked us to obey it. Now perhaps this instruction book would be much like a VCR manual, which I won't read. You understand? It's difficult because it's just an instruction manual. Here, read this, and then this will tell you everything that you know about this machine. This will tell you everything, not this, but the manual. The manual will tell you everything that you need to know about this machine and how it operates. Well, God could have selected that method in dealing with us. But instead, he decided to have a people and then interact with those people for 4,000 years and then write about his interaction with those people so that we could read about them and learn about God. That's amazing. He decided to deal with a man named Job. And he deals with Job so that others who would come after Job would read about what Job went through and know something about God's character through the way that God dealt with Job. And so he deals with Job, and then they read about Job, and then they know about God through Job. And then we have the Old Testament patriarchs, and God deals with them in a way that the children of Israel can come along and read and know about how God dealt with the Old Testament patriarchs, so that they can know how God intends to deal with them. And then God takes the children of Israel and he takes them through the wilderness and into the land of Canaan and deals with them for thousands of years and deals with them and writes about them for us to read about and to know about God's character. And so that's how God's designed it. It's incredible that God has chosen that method to deal with an individual so that we can read about it as an example, and so that we can learn about his character. And so we find that that's God's reason for laying these things out chronologically. He's got an order, and He lays these things out in an order for us. The next question that comes to my mind is that we've selected as our guidebook, as our curriculum, the Word of God, the Bible. And I recognize that when it comes to the Bible, the Word of God, over the many years that we've heard messages here from the pulpit and been out to the assembly here, I truly trust that we have a proper view of the Scriptures. And we understand that it is God's Word. And perhaps there's very few individuals that would even wrestle with the fact this morning that it is God's Word, that it has been inspired by God, and that it has been given to us for a purpose. And I didn't wrestle with that at all. But the thing that I wrestled with was explaining that to somebody else. And I didn't wrestle much with it until it came to, again, the Erie County Fair. And there I recognized that we're going to be putting up this display of Noah's Ark. And I tried to anticipate all these questions that were going to be asked about it. And when I stopped and considered some of the events and some of the facts about this, because we put together this tract, it was like 21 facts about Noah's Ark. And I'm writing these facts down about people living 900 years and about God's intention and warning to judge the whole world and that the entire world was going to be flooded. 40 feet or 40, I don't know, maybe 40 feet above the highest mountain and so on. And all these facts were laid out. I recognized that someone was going to pick this up and perhaps even start reading this here as I was standing before them, all these facts. And they were going to start asking me questions like, do I really, truly believe that people live to be 900 years old? Do I really, truly believe that God decided that He was going to flood the entire earth? Do I really, truly believe that God in an instant spoke and these things came into being and about creation? And do I really, truly believe that God took a million people out into a desert where there was no food and no water, and then kept them there for 40 years, but took care of them? Do I really believe that God did all these things? And so I can say to myself that, yes, I truly believe that this is the Word of God, but when it comes to being able to communicate that to somebody else, that, yes, this is truly the Word of God, what is my response? And, you know, there was an individual who came up to us at the fair, and when he came up to us at the fair, it was the only fellow that was truly upset with us for having this booth. And he was upset because he was a farmer and he thought it was ridiculous for us to even propose that a man would bring all these animals into the ark for a period of a year and be able to sustain them, to give them all the food that they needed, the water that they needed, to keep this ark clean enough for them to survive. And he thought it was ridiculous, and he became angry and was very expressive with us. And I was puzzled, and I knew not what to say initially. But then I recognized that this is what the Lord says. And so I shared with him these verses from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. And I simply read these verses to him. I said, "For as it was in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will it be with the coming of the Son of Man." And I asked him, "Do you believe in Jesus?" And he said, "Yes, I do. But I don't believe in what you're saying about Noah and the ark." And I said, "But do you believe in Jesus?" "Yes, I do." "What does Jesus say about what happened here?" "Well, Jesus said, as he was teaching his disciples, 'For as it was in the days before the flood, there was eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark.'" When Jesus taught others about Noah, he taught them that it was an actual historical event, that it occurred. He did not argue that although it's written that people live to be 900 years old, well, it was just written as a story to make a point. That wasn't his attitude towards all these things that occurred, the creation and Noah's Ark and all these other things. That when he made reference to these things, he made reference to them as actual historical events that occurred and should be believed. And so I just simply said to the man, the reason I believe people lived to be 900 years old, the reason that I believe that the entire world was flooded is because Jesus said it was true. And so we find in the New Testament, there are 16 Old Testament events that Jesus makes reference to and refers to them as true. The creation and Noah's Ark. And he refers to Lot's wife turning into a pillar of salt. And he refers to the destruction of Sodom. And Jonah being swallowed in the belly of a whale for 3 days. And the Queen of Sheba and Solomon. And the repentance of Nineveh. And Naaman the leper. And Elijah the widow. And Moses and the serpent. And the first marriage. And the blood of Abel. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the burning bush. And the wilderness manna, and Zacharias' murder. And if the Lord referred to all these things as being true, actual, historical events, then that ought to be our attitude towards the Scriptures as well. And so we find that that the Bible is God's Word, and the reason that we believe it's God's Word is because Jesus' attitude towards it was that it was God's Word. And so when he makes reference, or again, it just gives credence to the fact that he has laid out these Old Testament stories for our learning, for our purpose, but also to be believed. Now, our time is running out, and I want you to have just some last consideration here of the Word of God. Can we truly believe that this is the Word of God, and can we truly take this to be our guide and our instruction? Should we follow this Word of God in the order that it's been given to us? And should we adhere and have our confidence solely in this? Well, let's just stop and consider how it is that the Bible came about. Let me just read this little portion to you here. Let us imagine a novel of 66 chapters, which was begun by a single writer. And after the writer had completed only 5 chapters, he suddenly dies. But during the next 1,000 years, approximately 30 additional writers feel compelled to contribute to this unfinished novel. Few of the authors share anything in common. They speak different languages, live at different times and in different countries, have completely different lives and backgrounds and occupations and different writing styles. And let us further imagine that at the completion of the 39th chapter of this novel, the writers decide suddenly to stop. And not one word is added to this novel for the next 400 years. After this long delay, now 8 additional writers determine that it's time to continue the work, and an additional 27 chapters are now added to this novel. With all this in mind, what would be the chances of this novel being historically accurate, scientifically accurate, and prophetically accurate? That the answer is obviously not even 1 in a million. And yet this is the story of the Bible. The unity of the Bible is achieved in spite of its many authors. Over 40 men, including an Egyptian prince, a soldier, a priest, a king, a queen, a housewife, a rich farmer, a poor farmer, a scribe, a prophet, a prime minister, a cupbearer, a tax collector, an evangelist, a physician, a rich farmer, a fisherman, a poor fisherman, a carpenter, and a tent maker, all contributed to this work. This book has a unity, and the unity is achieved in spite of the different geographical locations it was written from. It was written from in a desert, on a mountain, in Palestine, in Egypt, on an island, in the ocean, in Babylon, in Persia, in Corinth, in Ephesus, in Caesarea, and in Rome. This Bible has a unity. This book has a unity in spite of its many writing styles. It's a history, a prophecy, a biography, an autobiography, a poetry, a law book, a letter, a proverb, and a doctrinal treatise, and all these things. And it leads us to one conclusion, that the author of this book was not the 39 writers that contributed to it, but the author of this book is God. God says through Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so we find there that it's God who is the author of this book, but he used men to write it. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Psalms 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And we find in Hebrews 4:12 that he uses his word to communicate to man. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, and of joints and of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. And so we find that, again, that over the next couple of years, we're taking on a project here of endeavoring to go through the Scriptures, to go through it chronologically, perhaps in the order that the Lord has given it to us to study out, with the intention of reading these things and learning these things, not so that we can say we know something about Noah and know something about Cain and these others, but so that as we read these things, we can come to the end of it saying that now we know as much as we can know in the 2 years that we've studied this, that much more about God and his character. And so it's going to be quite a project that we take on, but I trust that there's going to be so much variety in it. And just even over the next couple months, we're going to be taking a look at the next lesson that we're going to look at for the next 2 weeks is God alone, because God existed alone before all this stuff was created. And then the first thing that we read about in the Scriptures that God created the heavens and the earth. But we read about God alone. And so we've got 2 weeks where we're going to look at God alone. But we also recognize that he created Lucifer and all those beings before creating anything else. And so we must study out Lucifer and something about him. And so we're going to spend 2 weeks on that. Then we come to the creation of the heaven and the earth. Then we come to the creation of man. And then we find out about Adam in Eden. And then we find out about Eve. And then we find out about their disobedience. And so many of the lessons will be covered in the book of Genesis over the next few months, but then it'll be moving quite a bit quicker through the Scriptures. So I'm looking forward to it, and as Dan indicated, and as I've attempted to indicate here this morning, I'm excited about what we're looking at, not because it's something that we've selected, but because he gives seed to the sower. And I truly trust this morning and for the next coming months that the Lord has selected for something for us to study, because he wants to prepare us for something. He wants us to look back at these foundational principles and to study these things that give us a firm foundation. Let's just close in a word of prayer.